turn in your Bibles to Philemon tonight. Philemon, chapter number 1. You can find Philemon 2. I give you $100. All right. Can you think of a good reason to not forgive somebody? I can think of about 100. What about you? Amen. Yeah, 70 times, about 490, right? 491, right? But for a master to forgive a slave in Roman times is completely unheard of, all right? Tis completely unheard of. Slaves in Roman times that ran away were to be beaten, or they were to be flogged to death, as it says in one old literature, flogged to death and thrown in the pond to be fed to the fish. That was their punishment. They were nothing but material, and they were nothing but useless pieces of expendable material that they had bought. I know that sounds terrible and horrible, but that was the times. That's the times that they were living in. Does not sound very Christian-like. And in the letter to Philemon, though Onesimus, I believe, was his servant, perhaps even as, well, you may call it his slave. That's the word he uses, servant, bond slave. He never endorses slavery. There is never any endorsement. It's oftentimes, though, recorded in the Word of God, though, especially in Ephesians and Colossians, as we'll even see tonight, and we sometimes relay it over to our employer or things like that. But in those times, there were people in the church that were both bond and free. There were people that had their freedom, and there were people that were still bond servants. Even Paul was asked, you remember one time there in Acts chapter number 22, I think it was, and he was talking to the Roman guard, and he asked him, he said, "How didst thou obtain thy freedom?" He said, "I was born free. I was born free." He says, "It took a great price for me." So even in Roman times, slavery was extremely common, extremely common. People that were not Roman citizens were almost automatically considered slaves to the Roman government. At any time, they could be taken up and they could be asked to do something. The Jews even were subject to this at times. You remember whenever the Roman government, whenever John the Baptist was talking to them, what did he tell them? He said, if you're asked to go 1 mile, he said, what? Go 2. You see, they were subjected as slaves in that Roman government because they were not Romans. They were Jews. They were of a different nationality. They were a different race, they thought to themselves. And so they were subjected to slavery in some senses, in some ways, in some forms. A Roman soldier could ask them to do something, carry their stuff, and they were obligated to do it for 1 mile. That's why John the Baptist said, if you've been told to do it, he said, do the Christian thing. Amen? Do the godly thing. Go 2 miles. And then they'll ask you, what are you doing this for? But Onesimus was a man that was a slave to Philemon, and Paul is writing this letter to him, and it is a very bold letter. He's asking Philemon now to forgive Onesimus of the debt that he owed him and running away and for being such an unprofitable servant, as he even calls him there in verse number 11, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, unprofitable. There was nothing worse than an unprofitable servant. Even our Lord talks about that in some of his parables. You remember? He tells them about the three servants with the talents, the one that had 5, the one that had 2, and the one that had 1. The one that had 1 was buried it in the earth, and he brought it. He said, I know that thou art an austere man, and he said, reaping where thou didst not sow, and gathering where thou didst not sow. And he tells him, he said, thou unprofitable servant, throw him out into outer darkness, into where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. See, this thing of unprofitable servant, of slavery, was something common of the times. And it might be somewhat strange to us, but we have to remember, like I'm explaining to you here at the introduction, the context behind slavery. Slavery was not always necessarily that you owned somebody, but you were subjected in such ways that you were treated like a slave. And we also understand that slavery was also a means to pay back exorbitant debt. It was also means if somebody were to steal something and they did not have the means to pay for it, retribution would be granted to them, and they may have to work off the debt, work off the crime. And, you know, we're really not that much different today. We say we got rid of slavery, but you know what? Those guys there in the prison, they work for about 10 or 15, 25 cents a day, 25 cents an hour to make things. Sweatshops. Come on, you think that's slavery? Exactly. Takes our jobs, and there they are working there, and they're paying off for trying to pay off, if you will. They're not doing a very good job of it, according to my opinion, but anyhow. That's why they said, "Oh, we've got to get them off the streets. We got to get them. We can't let them out here cutting the grass and doing these kinds of things. We can't let them do these kinds of things." That's slavery. I tell you what, there is not much more cruel and unusual punishment in our country today than throwing a man into solitary confinement that is in a dark room for 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. You talk about cruel and unusual. I hate being alone in the dark for 10 minutes. I'm just joking, but think about that. But my point tonight is that slavery in some forms, in some ways, it still exists. It's still around. And so I don't want us to somehow get this mindset and somehow, some way, well, you know, maybe is the Bible promoting slavery? It's not doing that whatsoever. But rather, Paul is trying to make a restoration of relationships. Restoration of relationships. And I think you'll find in almost every single letter of Paul's, and though I probably have not done the adequate research, but in reading the Bible and reading the New Testament and thinking about the New Testament, in almost every single letter that you find Paul writing, he talks about some kind of relationship getting back together. He was in the ministry of restoration. And tonight we're going to look at that, the ministry of restoration. Here we're going to begin with verse number 10. Now the Bible tells us here, after Paul has really given much credit to Philemon, he writes to him now, yet he says in verse number 10, he says, "I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and me, whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel, but without thy mind I would do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly." Number one, I want to see this, is the charge, there was a change in Onesimus. Perhaps you've never considered it before, but perhaps one of the best New Testament examples of God working in somebody's life is the slave, the servant, Onesimus. Onesimus, by his own free will and his own conscience, makes the decision to go back to his master, Philemon. He was not underneath any obligation of Paul. There is no indication of that whatsoever in the letter. Paul even lets us know, as we've already read, hey, if I could keep him here with me, man, this guy's awesome. I would love to. But he wants to go back. He wants to restore. He wants to have his conscience clear. He's done some things wrong. He knows he shouldn't have done, and he's coming back to you. He was willing to return to his owner. What kind of slave would do such a thing, knowing that the penalty would possibly be death? That's probably why Paul wrote this nice, encouraging, comforting, helpful letter to Philemon. Amen. To let him know, hey, Paul, hey, Philemon, think about anything. Think about this guy before you do anything. This is unprecedented. But you see, that's the power of the gospel. It will make us even do things, right the wrongs that even perhaps we were in the wrong. Amen. We ourselves may have done wrong, but we know we need to do what is right. We know we need to do what is right, and he does so by, first of all, he returns to his master. In modern times, we would be telling Philemon he was wrong for having slaves. Humans are not property. But as I've already said, such was not the case in Paul's day. In many cases, like I said already, it was in the case maybe he was paying off a debt, maybe he was doing something of that nature, but any way, shape, or form, the matter is this, is that he had run away and he was coming back. We know that he owed money to Philemon because the Bible lets us know a little bit later on in the text. He says in verse number 17, he says, if thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on my account. So we already know that Onesimus owed Philemon some money. He owed him some money. He owed him some kind of charge to him, and he wants to go back to him still. Man, you can't. It's hard today to find somebody, if you lend them $50, if you'll ever see that person again. It's like the old joke says one time, if I lend my brother-in-law $100 and he never speaks to me again, is it worth it? You know, that's one reason why I tell you right now, don't lend any money to family. Don't do it. Don't lend money. Don't lend it to your uncle, to your brothers, to your sister. If you'd be mighty careful. You say, what should I do? Well, you know what? If you've got the resources, then give it. Give it. There has been many of a relationship that's been hindered between a grandfather and a grandson, or a mom and a sister and a brother, or some kind of relationship of that nature, because somebody wouldn't pay the debt back. They wouldn't pay them back. They wouldn't talk to them again. Be careful in these things. Be careful in these matters. It's not a rule, all right? I'm just warning you, letting you know. There is a relationship right here in the Word of God that is in somehow, some way on the rocks because of money, because of debt, because one owed somebody something else. And we as Christians ought to be careful with that. We ought to be watchful over that. If somebody doesn't pay back, you say, what if they won't pay me back? Well, and you know what? And I want to restore the relationship. You know, it's $50, $100. What do you know what you need to do? You need to call them up and you say, you know what? It's forgiven. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about paying me back. You know what's more important is that my relationship with you, Mom. My relationship with you, brother. My relationship with you. That's what's more important right there. And that ought to be more important, amen, than money. Not only did he return to his master, but notice secondly, it says in verse number 11, which in time past was to thee unprofitable. He was once unprofitable, but now he is profitable. That's definitely the message of the Christian, amen. I mean, once the Christian, he was just an unprofitable servant. He didn't have anything to offer to God at all. But here, now he is profitable. A man that was once lazy and useless in his work becomes a man that's hardworking and careful in his business. And that's the testimony of Onesimus. Philemon forgave him. Paul's asking him to forgive Onesimus, the debt he owed, and running away as he did, and for being such an unprofitable servant. Why? 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 Because Onesimus has genuinely changed. He's genuinely changed. He's genuinely trying to right some wrongs in their life. When somebody comes to you like that, don't push that person away. When somebody's trying to right the wrongs in their life, when they're trying to maybe clear their conscience or trying to maybe do what they ought to do, hey, don't just push that person away. Don't just say, oh, it's not a big deal. You know what? It is a big deal because that person thinks it's a big deal. Listen to them. Understand what's going on with the situation. Don't just blow it off. Don't just pretend like it never happened. Understand that it did happen. Accept it, forgive them, and move on. Because you know what? God's working in that person. And that's a step in the process of restoration. Sometimes we're on the giving end of restoration. Sometimes we're the mediator like Paul. But sometimes we're the one that's having to restore. We're the ones that's having to receive the restoration. And you got to know how to handle that too. You can't just blow things off. You can't just say, well, it's no big deal. You can't just say things like that. You have to see that the person coming to you is genuine. They're sincere. They're true. And you have to accept them. He was not only unprofitable, but also he was once an unwilling slave, but now he finds himself being a willing minister. Look what it says here, back to verse number 13. Now he says, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. He was at one time of no use, of no good. He was not a willing slave, a willing servant, but now he was ministering. He was helping. He was blessing Paul in such a way that Paul, even a little bit later on, as we'll discuss, Paul says, if I could keep him with me, I'd keep him with me. I mean, that's how great this guy was. This is an awesome servant. An unwilling slave turns to a willing minister of God's grace. And that's God's grace working in somebody's life and heart, folks. And praise God for that. That even faced with difficult and unfair and disadvantaged circumstances, guess what we can do? We can still serve the Lord. Go over to Ephesians chapter number 6 and verse number 5. That I've already told you about this. This is the passage concerning bondservants, and even we may say slaves. But no doubt, I think that it applies to us very well today that are workers that do some type of work. It tells us here that we not be unprofitable, that we not be unwilling servants, but we be willing ministers. We return to the proper places of authority in our lives. It says in verse number 5, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. Hey, that's thought to be our attitude. We ought to have an attitude like Onesimus. Whenever we work, whenever we're working in the fields that God has called us to, I like what it says in verse 6, probably the key part, not with eye service, amen, as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. You see, folks, it's all for the Lord Jesus Christ. Why does Onesimus want to go back to his master? Why does he want to face this very difficult and maybe trying circumstance, this disadvantaged circumstance? You know why? It's for the cause of Christ. It's in the name of Jesus. There is not only a change in Onesimus, but there was a capture by Paul. Onesimus had found himself a long life's road, and somehow he ended up in Rome, away from his master of Philemon, and who was in Colossae. And he finds himself being owned by somebody else. But not by a master of this world, not by a master that you might think of like Philemon, but now he had a new person that seemed to be in charge, a new person that was over him. He had a spiritual father in which he owed much more to than he owed to Philemon. And I tell you what, folks, we owe a deep debt of gratitude to the people that showed us the gospel of Jesus Christ. We owe a deep debt of gratitude, and we owe a deep heart of appreciation to the people that prayed over us for us to receive Christ as our Savior. We owe much to them, much more than we could ever imagine, ask, or think. We owe much to them. I still hold a person that I heard the gospel from for one of the very last times before I got saved in very high regard. Not because he had a great church, not because of any of those things, but because, praise God, God was working through him to let me hear the gospel that night before I got saved. Praise God for that. I thank God for somebody that was willing to share the good news and preach the word of God. He was captured by Paul. He says it like this in verse number 13. He says, now, whom I would have retained with me. The word retain is the idea of capture, to hold on to. I would have had him stay here because he's been such a help. But I know he's your servant, and I will not hold him up until I must let him go. This tells us something valuable, that first of all, that his salvation had made him profitable not only to Philemon, but also to Paul. It also made him beneficial to Paul. Paul could have used him in the ministry. He could have used him to help with things going on outside of the church, outside of the walls of that prison, outside of the walls of those prisons. He could have used him very greatly in these matters. But you know, here he is, and he's asking Paul, he's asking Philemon, he's telling him, hey, I've captured him, he's here, but you know what, I'm letting him go. Paul loved him, and he loved Paul. Look here back to verse number 12, where it says, whom I sent again, thou therefore receive him. That is mine own bowels. He was in the bowels of Paul. You know what that means? He was in Paul's tender mercies. Or I might say it, he was in his tenderest mercies. It's not a word, but it works. He was in his most tenderest of mercies. He was like a nurse that cherishes a little child, a little infant child that is just a little newborn. It's like a midwife whenever she takes care of that little baby that's been just freshly born. And the mother's so weak she can barely even hold her head up, and she cherishes that little child. She holds that little child. She makes sure that little child gets to its mother. And when the mother's done nursing her, she takes the child back and makes sure that she carefully weighs it, carefully does things with it. Why is that? Because she's careful. It's a small little child. And he says, hey, Philemon, Onesimus, he's just a little baby. That's all he is. Take care of him. He's in my most tenderest parts of my heart. Take care of him. Watch over him. He doesn't want to see him get hurt. Oh, what a terrible thing it would have been for Onesimus to be saved and to go back to his servant, back to his master Philemon. And then all of a sudden, as soon as he gets back, he's yelling at him, and he's pointing at him, and he gets the whip out and he starts beating on him, and he throws him into the innermost prison for a few days without any bread or without any water. And then he gets him out and he beats him a little bit more. Then he makes him go out into the field and he makes him work hard, and he shows no Christian demeanor, no Christian attitude, no Christianity whatsoever. That would have just beat him down. I probably almost made him want to run away again. So the last arrow would have been worse than the first. Almost like where it says there that the one lady that she came to her house, the man that came to his house, and he found it swept and garnished. And what did he receive? He received 7 more spirits evil than the first one. I tell you what, sometimes that happens in churches, folks. Somebody gets hurt by somebody outside of the church. Oh, it's a bad situation. It's a bad situation. You know, you would be surprised over the last 10 years of ministry that the Lord's let me have of the stories I've heard of people being hurt outside of the church. You'd be amazed. I cannot believe the things that I've heard. I cannot believe the things that people have had to go through and had to suffer and had to endure. But you know what's worse? Is when they find forgiveness from the Lord Jesus Christ, and they come into the church, and somebody hurts them even worse. Oh, man. What a terrible thing. And Paul's trying, saying, I don't want to be a part of something like this. I want to prevent this. I want to stop this. I want to stop it in its tracks. And I tell you what, that's restoration, folks. And that ought to be for us in the church. We ought to be a place that's a safe haven from the world. Sad to see some of these places that there's such immorality and ungodliness that happens in the church, and may God keep us from these things. I seriously pray for that. We ought to seriously pray that God would keep us from these ungodly things. My wife is tenacious with the nursery. Tenacious. She's like a wild caged bear over there, you know, just ready to pounce on anything that would come in. I think she'd scratch its eyes out. I don't know, maybe she's listening to me right now. Because you know what? I don't want to see it. That would just ruin us, wouldn't it? No doubt people would leave. It'd cause a church split. It'd be a bad thing. Something happened bad like that. You see, the devil, he wants to get in. And we got to be vigilant. We got to be watchful. I was not watchful one time. And I let somebody in. I should have not let them in. It's one of my biggest mistakes of my ministry, and I hate it. I've seen it. I see it now. God, forgive me for those things and help me to be a more watchful servant over his sheep. We need to be watchful. We need to be careful. That's why I'm sometimes paranoid of new people. Not that I don't want new people. Hey, praise God, I'd love to see 100 saved at Dripping Springs. Amen. And just all just flood in and just baptize them all. Amen. On Sunday morning. Wouldn't you just love to see the baptismal waters just flowing? Amen. That would be a wonderful thing. I'm not against new folks at all, but you know what? We need to make sure that when somebody is saved, somebody is trusted Christ, that when the restoration process comes in place, when something's happened, when maybe a relationship's been broken in the church or in some personal way, we need to make sure we're finding ways to restore it in a proper and a just and a good way so that that child of God is not discouraged. Even the man in Corinthians, you remember him? The man that committed immorality with his father's mother? Do you know that the Bible says that he repented? He repented. And after he repented, the church there in Corinth, oh, they're still kind of rubbing his nose in it. They're still kind of being hard on him. Oh, they're still kind of putting the exceptions on him. And he said, hey, let go of him. He's done what's necessary. Hey, let Satan take advantage of him. Amen. Forgive him. Forgive him. All this shows for us that God has a very unique place for every believer in life. He changes men and women through the gospel and places them in very unique situations to be served and to serve others. That's why this letter is so important. This is the most personal letter of Paul. It is a letter about relationships. That's what it is. A letter about relationships. And that's what we're all in relationships. And so number three, let's finally see the charge given to Philemon. There was a charge given. There is the capture of Paul, and there is the change of Onesimus. What is so amazing is that these relationships between these three men keeps coming up over and over again, switching from one relationship to another in just one verse. I don't know about you. I think one of the reasons why I never really got Philemon, why I didn't really understand it too much, is because it's moving very fast. It is a book that is moving so quickly. In literally one verse, you have the relationship of Paul and Onesimus being spoken about. And the very next part of the very next phrase of the verse, you're talking about a relationship between Onesimus and Philemon. And in the very next phrase, you're talking about a relationship between Paul and Philemon, and then Onesimus and Philemon, and then Paul and Philemon, and then Onesimus and Philemon, and Onesimus and Paul. I mean, it's just dunk, 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 dunk. It's like a pinball machine in here. I mean, we're all over the place. It's just a small book, but it's so big. It moves so fast. It moves so quickly for us. It is a little bit hard to see. But there's this back and forth. Like I said, like I said here in the notes. It's almost tiring to read when you really begin to consider it. But here's a charge is given to Philemon. A charge to do what is right, not of necessity, as we'll see, but willingly. Look here, first of all, notice real quickly, if you will, verse number 10. I go back to it. He says, "I beseech thee for my son Onesimus." Paul literally begs and pleads for the forgiveness of Onesimus. Isn't it interesting that the great desire of Paul, he had to see relationships restored amongst believers? He had a great desire to see relationships restored. He wanted that. He desired that. It was a great passion of his. He cared for people and understood that a key part to Christian living was unity and harmony, not uniformity. Let me ask you, would you beg somebody to be restored to their father? Would you beg somebody to be restored to their spouse? Would you beg somebody? You say, well, I couldn't go that low. I couldn't do something like that. You know what 1 Corinthians 12:25 says this? It says that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. What if somebody in this church relationship was broken? What would you do to try to help restore it? Would you do anything? Go over to Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 1. Have we missed something in Galatians 6:1? Perhaps a little bit in considering and thinking about this? Have we missed maybe something in helping others to restore relationships that have been torn apart? I take Galatians 6:1 so oftentimes to mean for us that if somebody's done something wrong in the church, then make sure that you restore them. But in the context that we're receiving tonight, it says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens," he says, "and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if any man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not another. For every man shall bear his own burden." He lets us know. So there is this process in the Christian life that we're bearing our own burdens, but there is at the same time that we need to lift up and bear underneath the burdens of other people that are in the church. What would we be willing to do to restore a relationship, to put together a relationship that was torn apart? Many people say, you know what, I'm hands off. I'll pray, and but you know, what would we do? How far would we be willing to go to help others? And here's a key part, that are willing and wanting a relationship to be restored. Onesimus wanted this relationship with Philemon to be restored, amen? It's not like Paul was making it or forcing it or anything like that. I'm not talking about something like that. That's something totally different. I'm talking about a willing party wanting to make something right. And the other party maybe doesn't know they want to, or the other party doesn't know how to make it right. The other party doesn't know what to do or how to say or how to forgive or anything like that. What do you do? How are you going to handle something like that? Would you be willing? Would you be able? Would you want to? Would you at least pray for them? Not only does he say that he begs for this relationship to happen, but he also lets us know, he says, receive him. He charges Philemon to take him or to take him back. Don't disregard him. Don't treat him as a slave, but take him as you would take me in, he says. And back in verse number 17, he says, "If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself." As myself. Don't look at him as a slave. Don't look at him as this runaway servant. Look at him as me. How appropriate accommodation for restoration. So often people will take somebody back. And this is key with restoration. Don't miss this. So often people will take somebody back on a condition, on a term. And sometimes terms are good, and sometimes terms need to be set. You know what I'm saying? Because trust has been broken. All right? I think that's fair enough. But so oftentimes people are so much on terms, or so much on necessity, so much of, well, if they don't do it like this, if they don't do that. But what's even worse than that is that when a relationship is actually restored, and maybe some terms have been set that are good and they are fair terms, that somebody will all of a sudden, the restorer will suddenly bring it up again. Yeah, but the only reason you're doing that is because you did that to me 6 months ago. Well, the only reason you're saying that now is because you're just trying to get on my good side now. Yeah, I am trying to get on your good side, all right? That's what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to work with you. I'm trying to do something with you. Don't always be bringing up the past. Don't always be bringing up. Can you imagine him working around the house? Here he is, Onesimus. He's trying to clean. He's trying to do something. He's out there in the field. And he said, Onesimus, you're doing a great job. You better not run away again. I hope you don't run away. You're not going to run away on me again. You're not going to do something foolish like that again. You are going to pay me back, aren't you? Always bringing up the past. Always saying something about the past. You know what? That just wears on somebody. They're trying to do what's right. You said you forgive them. And you know what? You ought to forgive them. You ought to forgive them. Hey, yeah, you remember that? Remember I forgave you that $50? Yeah, I thought you forgave it, right? I thought you forgave it. If you forgave it, you won't keep bringing it up. He says, receive him, even as my own self. And then finally, not of necessity, but willingly. And that's it. That's the point. That's where it ends. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. Paul didn't want anything of Philemon that came of necessity. Paul is letting Philemon know, hey, I could have used him here. I could have taken him to my own. He was, I led this guy to the Lord. I could have used him here. And I know if I would have even used him here, here's what he's saying. If I'd have used him here and I'd have wrote you a letter and said, hey, I could really use Onesimus here. I know you love me so much and you appreciate me so much, Philemon, that you would have written me back and told me, you know what? It's okay. Go ahead. You can keep him. But you know what? I don't want to do anything that will make you do something. I don't want to make you do anything out of necessity. You ever felt like that? Necessity? It's like this. Okay, I'll do it. Okay, that's fine. All right. You're all right with it. You are okay with it, but it's of necessity. This is so key. Paul says he didn't want any good coming from, or benefit, as it says in our text, coming from Philemon that was not first voluntarily offered. Do you know what that would mean for Philemon? You know what that would mean? That would mean that the process would have to come full circle. Because in order for Onesimus to get back to Paul, do you know what Philemon would have to do? He'd have to pull out the wallet and he'd have to give him some more money. He had just given him money. He owed him money. He was in debt to him. And he says, you know what? If he wants to come back, if you want to send him back, I'm not going to keep him here. But if you want to send him back, that's fine. That's okay. And sometimes in restoration, you know what? Every single time, it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you. It might not cost you some money, but it might. Might cost you some money to say you're sorry to that $1,000 debt just so you can restore a relationship. It might cost you some pride, which would be good for you. It might cost you something else. It might cost you a little bit of time. Might cost you a little bit of energy. It might cost you some effort. But in the process of restoration, the person that says it's okay, it's all right, it always costs them something. You know how I know that? Not by my experience. I could tell you 100 of them. But by the experience of my Lord Jesus Christ. Did it not cost Christ something? We come to Jesus and we say what? I'm sorry. Forgive me. But you know what? We come with empty hands. We have nothing to give him. He gave it all to forgive us. Everything. It costs the restorer so much more. That's why we forgive. Because we follow the example of Jesus Christ. Not just the example of Paul or Philemon or Onesimus or anything like that. This is just a picture of what Jesus did for us. It comes full circle. We were in debt to God. We ran away from God. We've come back to God, praise God. And you know what God's doing? He's getting out the billfold. And he's writing the checks. And guess what? The benefits, the goods are coming back to us again. Isn't God wonderful? Isn't God so good? And you know what? He doesn't do it out of necessity. He does it willingly, voluntarily. Because there ain't nobody in heaven twisting God's arm. And we ought to be the same whenever it comes to helping and restoring the relationships that we are in our lives. And may God help us in this matter of restoration. Father, we thank you for what you do for